Well, whenever we play the shoebox video, it means Christmas is coming. So look to your neighbor and say, Christmas just a few days away. Yeah. Brother Brian Charette's coming to join me here on the platform even now. He should arrive within 5 seconds at his chair. Today we're continuing our series on joy from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. It's known as Philippians. And I heard a comedian years ago, they used to call it the Book of the Philippines, but it's really Philippians. And the beautiful thing about the book is it was written from prison, and it's called the Letter of Joy. And that in itself makes me curious. How about you? I want to know what the Apostle Paul found out about the joy of the Lord in the fight for his faith. So, Brother Brian, I had said that I wanted to talk a little to someone before I actually preach today. And I think sometimes it's good to just have a conversation. So my prayer is that you'll find yourself in this conversation somewhere, and you'll find something in this conversation that will make it worth your while being here today with us. Brother Brian, thank you for being my friend and my brother.
Good to be here on the fancy chairs. Yeah. For those of you who are visiting today or our guests, we have been in a series both in our life groups, as Pastor Kerry said, and in the Sunday morning service on the book of Philippians. And the theme, it's pretty hard to read the book without pulling out that one overarching theme of joy in all circumstances. That's why we call this joy in the fight, that no matter the circumstances, we're supposed to be joyful. And so that's what we've been studying together. And also for you who are visiting, every once in a while, Pastor Kerry, that's him, wants to do a kind of dialogue about a particular topic rather than a straightforward all preaching. And so he asks me to come and ask questions that you might ask. And what's interesting is he doesn't want to know the questions in advance. In my world, if the CEO were ever to do something like this, you're the CEO. You are our CEO.
Don't scare the people. Don't scare them.
So fancy. That person would want to know the questions in advance and would want to have prepared for them diligently. But Pastor Kerry just says, seek the Lord and ask me what you think people are thinking. So, here we go. The idea is we're supposed to have joy no matter what our life circumstances are. So, first question. Can I have joy and cancer at the same time?
Well, I wouldn't have been able to answer that 5 years ago or even 4 years ago. But while I have not yet heard those words over my life, it could be in the future, you have cancer. Our family, you know, of course, did deal with that. And my dad's passing. And I am here to give good news in the midst of hard times, that joy overwhelms everything in our lives. We can have a bad report, but we can have the joy of the Lord. And what I have learned is that the joy that Jesus gives, the joy that we have from knowing that we are His and He is ours, is a joy that the devil himself cannot put the brakes on. And so it is not an unthinkable thing to have deep, deep joy in the midst of a cancer report in your life.
Let's talk about the state of things. I remember researching the life group curriculum, seeing this piece. I think it was from the American Psychological Association. It talked about how 50 years ago you could use a standard duality or dichotomy and you would have, for instance, sadness on one end and joy on the other end. Today, it's much different. Today, the dichotomy is anxiety on one end and numbness on the other end. Why do you think that is? What's happened to us and what do we do?
Well, first of all, sadness is not the opposite of joy necessarily. I think that we can have sadness and have joy. And happiness is a sad substitute for joy. So often we're looking for happiness. What I've come to know, Brian, is that joy is not merely something that we feel. It is mostly something that we know. It's something that we know. For example, there are times in my life that I don't feel God, but I know that I know that I know that He's present. Jesus, you know, I just can't wait to get in this peace in my mind. Jesus is leaving the planet. I mean, He is actually leaving. Bye-bye, you know. And who else could be leaving the planet on a cloud, the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem, and while He's leaving, His parting words are, "Surely I am with you always." How beautiful is that? You know, how can you leave us and still be with us always? And of course, joy is the same because joy belongs to Jesus. It's a spiritual fruit, a fruit in our life, a slice of love, I believe, that is God's love. So, yeah, there's anxiety and numbness. And I experience some of both as a human being. But what I have learned is that even in my times of anxiety and even in my times of numbness, neither of those cancel out joy. Joy is still bigger. Joy is still, as a matter of fact, maybe anxiety and numbness causes joy to enlarge. And I can't explain it, but neither can I explain how Jesus can say, "I'm leaving you now and I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father," wherever that is, "but surely I am with you always."
Two things that I hope you heard. Well, I hope you heard the whole thing. I hope you didn't zone out when he started talking. But happiness is a sad substitute for joy. That's the first one. And secondly, joy is not something you feel. It's something you know. I'd have to say, as I've been answering emails and questions during this series, that's one that is most predominant, this association with joy as a feeling. I know I don't have joy because I don't feel blank. I know I don't have joy because I don't feel. So I think that's important.
And I'm a strong feeler.
Yes, you
know,
you are.
I'm not against feeling happiness. I mean, if you're happy, be happy. You know, but in those times when happiness has somehow eluded me, I'm so glad that I wasn't just relying on what I could feel. You know, the scripture says that we are to live by faith, not by sight. And so if we're riding down the tracks on the train and we always have our head hanging out the window looking for happiness on the horizon, it's like somewhere we're going to arrive and we're, you know, I'm here to report that the journey of joy, just living it in whatever situation you find yourself in, beats hanging your head out the window and looking for something that won't even last, happiness. So you can have sorrow and joy simultaneously. I have learned this in my life, that in the times of greatest sorrow, that does not cancel out joy. It's like joy just begins to pump itself up in those moments. When your sorrow increases, your joy increases if you're in right relationship with Jesus Christ. So the other side of that is, if we're not experiencing joy and sorrow, if when we're unhappy, we still don't know that we own joy because of who owns us, we should really begin to pray and to ask God to search our hearts and see if there's anything in us that offends Him, that we're not in a right connection with Him, because God's will is that we would have joy.
Let's stay with that, because if I think back on my years of teaching, if I could summarize questions I get into one, I don't keep track, obviously, but one is, doesn't God want me to be happy? What's the answer to that question?
He's not against happiness. You know, I mean, He's not against it, but more, Jesus is after a holiness in our lives. And that's not a cliche. You know, preachers say, God doesn't want you to be happy, He wants you to be holy. It's not just something to say. The idea of holiness is right relationship with God. And so that is so much more wonderful than happiness, because happiness is how the world is relating to us. But holiness is that we have a right relationship with God, the way He planned it, the reason He gave His Son, the reason the Holy Spirit has been left here, to deposit within us joy. joy unspeakable and full of glory. Doesn't matter what our story is saying at the time. And so, I'll kind of leave it right there. I mean, you can follow up if you'd like.
Yeah, let me, I'll ask you, or I'll make a statement that somebody made to me, and then you can respond to that. This person said, frankly, I don't expect joy because of all the pain that's been in my life. What's the response to that?
That's why you should expect joy. Yeah, think about it. If we had no pain and no sorrow and no sadness, why would we need joy? You know, it's kind of like it's a prescription for all of that. And so when we get at our darkest places, we tend to cancel out the very prescription that God has ordered through His Son and the Holy Spirit as being, you know, not likely. And I'm here to report from my own life. In the times of my darkest, deepest pain, if it were not for joy, I would have never escaped. So, joy is proof that we're going to have some hard times.
Well, speaking of that, you have been really honest with us over the years, and you have shared that you deal with despair. That's your word. And I think when you say that, I think that's encouraging for people. Not that they're happy in your pain, not that they're looking for you to suffer so they can be happy.
Well, whether it's encouraging or not, it's true. It's reality.
So how do you find joy through or in despair? When you use that word, that's a powerful word. How do you find joy when you're dealing with despair personally?
Well, there are many ways that I give thanks for. I have a Tree and Walker Coonhound, a year and a half. Her name is Lucy. And she's joyful, man. She's just full of joy. She helps me a lot. So I thank God. I tell her all the time, when God created you, He was thinking about me, Lucy. And she's like, I know. She understands it, you know. But, you know, that I'm not making light of that. I am so grateful for this dog. But the sense is, the Word of God, we must believe it. You know, we must believe it. So if things were not difficult here, and I do have despair, but I think my new word, I've kind of honed it to dread. I have this sense of dread. Like,
it's worse.
When I awakened this morning early in the morning, I dreaded having to get myself here. It wasn't that I didn't want to come. I just wondered, how will I do it? You know, how will I go from this frame of mind that I'm in to encouraging people? But, you know, the scripture says that I'm a foreigner here, that I'm an alien. And what I've come to know, Brian, is that despair, dread, discouragement is homesickness for me. I'm just homesick for heaven, but I'm not there yet. You know, and I have to trust God when He will take me there. He will take me there one day. As long as I remain faithful in relationship with Him, He'll certainly remain faithful. So I remember when I was in my late teens, I played drums in a Southern gospel group. And I'm so grateful for that because those lyrics come back to me all the time. As a matter of fact, I listen to all music. These people who just have preferences for certain music, they're going to be real miserable in heaven. I like all music. There's going to be all music. Just this week, a Southern gospel song, I heard it on the radio, and I ordered a CD so Kim would have it. I want it sung at my funeral. I want the song sung at my
funeral.
Kind
of jumping the gun there.
But anyway, when I played drums with this gospel group, Clint Nelson, his family, we had this one song that we sang, and I sing it. It helps me with perspective whenever dread is coming, whenever despair is trying to have its way, and it ends up every time bringing joy back to the forefront. And it goes something like this. I'm on tour through this world. I'm merely passing by. For the things that I see somehow don't satisfy. But my journey soon shall end, and God's trumpet it's gonna sound, and I'll be leaving for paradise. Yeah, you should clap to that. That's joy, man. And you know, you can sing a song of joy even when you are full of dread. As a matter of fact, that's when you should sing songs of joy. And I'm here to report, life is hard. But God is good.
Amen. So it doesn't, here you are, great man of God, been walking in faith for years.
Hallelujah.
Pastor to millions. It doesn't When you deal with dread,
Facebook, yes, millions.
It doesn't surprise you when you dread or despair. You don't think, why am I dreading and despairing when I've walked with Jesus for all these years and know him intimately? You don't get surprised when you
It. Well, surprise wouldn't be the word. For a lot of years, I carried false guilt about it. You know, it's like someone having diabetes and feeling guilty about it. It's the same. Because in my family, the physiological challenge has been what we call bad nerves. Now, you can call it what you want to call it. My grandfather, nobody loved God more than him. He had two nervous breakdowns, but it didn't rob him of his joy. You know, it was part of his physiological challenge. And so for a lot of years, even Christians sometimes try to make me have false guilt if I have depression or discouragement or despair. But you know what? I watched my mother's life, and she's had what we would call bad nerves. And sometimes I'll call her and say, Mom, how are you? Well, I took a half a nerve pill today. That means it was a tough day. And she took that half a nerve pill. She sees that as a good and perfect gift from God. But it is not in competition with her relationship with Jesus. If anything, it has deepened it because she has to depend more on him. And so, did I answer your question?
Yeah.
I don't remember what it was.
I'm not really sure, but it was good. I hope.
But yeah, false guilt. I mean, it's that sense that we carry around this guilt because we're human. I mean, to be human, I mean, why would we need encouragement if we were never discouragement? So it's part of life. I worry about people who never get discouraged or never depressed or never dread. Maybe they become so content with this world, they're not even looking forward to heaven. So whenever I am in dread or discouragement or wonder how things will ever work out in this world, I know I'm otherworldly minded. I have my mindset on my home, not on this place.
I hope you hear this. Really, I hope you're hearing. I know it's meaningful for me, and based on the conversations I've had with you, I know it's meaningful for you. Let me close with this. Let me close with something you would not approve of. And it gives me joy to do something you would not approve of. This is October. Means a couple of things. Next week is Aubrey's birthday. Be on time.
Halloween's coming. Are you going to serve angel food cake while others are serving devil foods cake?
I will not be deterred by my mission. October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And on behalf of us, I want you to know that, first of all, I love you. And secondly, we may not express our gratitude as often as we should, but we want you to know that we love you and we're grateful for you and the team of pastors we have. And we consider you a blessing of God. And I'll close with that.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Brian, and to God be the glory. Only God knows how inadequate I have felt all of these years to pastor, and it's good that I have felt inadequate, because guess what? I am. I'm glad that God meets us where we are, not where we pretend to be. I have learned that God appreciates honesty as much as anything, and I just want us to get honest with God. And so by now, you should be asking the question, how's my joy? You know, how's the joy of my heart? And I'm not going to spend a real long time, but I do want to share some from Philippians 2. If you would turn there in your copy of the scripture, or just go there on your electronic device. Today, I want to talk a little bit more about joy is a God thing. Joy is a God thing. And what I really mean by that is if we don't have God, we won't have joy. It's just not possible. We won't have true, authentic, genuine joy unless we know God. And I think that's one of the issues this world is really struggling with right now, trying to find joy without embracing God. Philippians 2, I'm going to read 18 verses because they need to be read. They're powerful words. And so if you would turn, I'm going to read from God's Word translation of the Holy Scriptures. And see if you pick up on some things going on in these scriptures. I believe that it's very evident. Some of the things I want to share afterwards, you will probably already pick up just by the hearing of the scripture. Philippians 2, verse 1. So then, as Christians, do you have any encouragement? Do you have any comfort from love? Do you have any spiritual relationships? Do you have any sympathy and compassion? Then fill me with joy by having the same attitude and the same love, living in harmony and keeping one purpose in mind. Verse 3, don't act out of selfish ambition or be conceited. Instead, humbly think of others as better than yourselves. Don't be concerned only about your own interest, but also be concerned about the interest of others. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Although he was in the form of God and equal with God, he did not take advantage of this equality. Instead, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. By becoming like other humans, by having a human appearance, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. Now, I want you to pause there. We're going to come back to verse 9 in just a moment. But as I was reading here, right when I got to verse 8, I remembered Hebrews chapter 12. Just came immediately into my mind. Hebrews chapter 12, you can write this down and look later. The first part of verse 2 and all of verse 3 came directly into my mind. We must focus on Jesus, the source and goal of our faith. He saw the joy ahead of him, so he endured death on the cross and ignored the disgrace it brought him. And then jump into verse 3. Think about Jesus who endured opposition from sinners so that you don't become tired and give up. Consider Jesus. That could be another way, Brian, that idea with this idea of being overwhelmed in this life. Jesus was overwhelmed. If you think carrying a cross to your own crucifixion is not enough to overwhelm someone, you've not thought much about it. And so I consider him. Now back to verse 8 of Philippians 2. I'll get a run and start at verse 9 by beginning again in verse 8. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. Verse 9. This is why God has given him an exceptional honor, the name honored above all other names, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will kneel and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12. My dear friends, you have always obeyed, not only when I was with you, but even more now that I'm absent. In the same way, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who produces in you the desires and actions that please Him. That's the theme of what I'm trying to share today. Verse 13. It's become my latest life verse. About 5 years ago, I began to claim Philippians 2, verse 13. Hear it again. It is God who produces in you the desires and actions that please Him. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Then you will be blameless and innocent. You will be God's children without any faults among people who are crooked and corrupt. You will shine like stars among them in the world as you hold firmly to the word of life. Then I can brag on the day of Christ, the day that Christ returns, that my effort was not wasted and that my work produced results. My life, the Apostle Paul says, my life is being poured out as a part of the sacrifice and service I offer to God for your faith yet. Now he said, my life's being poured out. I'm dying here. That's what he's saying. I'm dying here. My life is being poured out as part of the sacrifice and service I offer to God for your faith, yet I am filled with joy. And I share that joy with all of you. For this same reason, you also should be filled with joy and share that joy with me. So the Apostle Paul gives us good news here. He says, while you could say, I'm dying here, you can still know joy. Even death cannot cancel out joy. Death cannot kill joy because joy is eternal. Joy is forever and joy is for now. Now, let me just say a few things, and if you're making notes, they'll be easy notes to write down. I want you to go back to that scripture sometime, those 18 verses, and just, if you write in your Bible, just take your pen and circle every time you see the word be the word become, the word becoming. Be, become, becoming. And every time you see the word have, having. Have, having. Now, what's the big deal with this, Pastor? Well, joy is not about doing. Joy is about having and being. You can't do joy. You can only have joy and be joyful. Joy is not what or how we perform. But joy is about something, even someone, who possesses us. That's relationship. Relationship is about possession. I am yours, you are mine. Okay? That whole idea of possession. Joy is the same. Joy is not something we work up, but it's something or someone God pours in, puts into us. Joy is not one and the same with happiness. Joy is one and the same with holiness. Weeping may endure through the night, but joy cometh with the morning. There's a sense that joy cannot be killed because joy is holiness. Now, let me testify a little bit. I was once a person obsessed with finding God's will. I was once a person obsessed with doing God's will. Do you know that's about performance? What I have learned is that while I was right-hearted in my seeking, I was wrong-minded. It wasn't until I truly surrendered my all to Jesus that I discovered finding God's will and doing God's will are religious ends. It's being God's will and having God's will that keeps us from really understanding. I mean, we don't understand that joy is not something that we find or do. Joy is like the will of God. It's something that we become. We become the will of God. Oswald Chambers said that if you become the will of God, you will cease your search for the will of God. Because you have become, in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, you have become like a grape. And when He squeezes, you offer everything for His glory. And today, if you're looking for the will of God and searching for the will of God and seeking to do the will of God, you're probably right-hearted, but you're wrong-minded. Having joy and knowing the will of God is about surrender. It's a holy thing. It's a God thing. And when I came to know this, to really embody Colossians 1:27 that says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. And so to be joyful is to be Jesus full. Full of Jesus. Where once we were full of ourselves, now we are full of Jesus. I recently was at an outreach conference. And one of the ladies speaking there said something that when you first hear it, it sounds like she's almost bragging, but that's because you don't understand. It's really humility. She said, when I show up, it ought to be good. When I show up in your life, it ought to be a good thing. Why is that? Because we are Jesus full. We are full of Jesus, no longer full of ourselves, but we are now the sanctuary of who He is. We're not Him, but we are carriers of Christ. So we don't get joy from human performance. We get joy when He wholly possesses us as His own. And we can say, I am His and He is mine. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10 teaches me something very beautiful also about joy. I think it's the very essence and existence of real joy. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So in those mornings when I'm feeling weak, and if it depended on me, nothing would happen, nothing good would transpire, I begin to draw on the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord becomes my strength. And before I know it, I'm where I need to be. I'm sitting in front of broken couples and telling them that Jesus is the answer. I'm looking at someone that is lost in sin and telling him that Jesus wants to come and save them from what's killing them. Whereas earlier in the morning at 6 a.m., you know, I'm wondering, how will I ever get to where I need to be? And I draw on the joy of the Lord and it becomes my strength. That's my testimony. Don't be sad, because the joy you have in the Lord is your strength. I wrote these words also to go along with my testimony. Yes, joy belongs to the Lord. And if I belong to the Lord's joy belongs to me. What is mine is His, and what is mine. That's relationship. It's a pretty good deal for me. I don't think He gained a lot when He made that deal with me, but I gained everything, and He gained what He was after. Jesus came to the planet to seek and to save that which was lost, and I was lost, and He gained me. It doesn't seem like a lot in my perspective, but in His, it's the reason He came. So joy for you, joy for me, it's a part of God's will for us. He wants us to have joy, but He wants us to have His strength. You see, God's will has to do with desire. If the word will kind of puzzles you, you're like, I don't even know what becoming God's will even means. Becoming God's desire. Becoming who God designed and desires you to be. That's the will of God. It's where we trade in our desires for His desires. And we find out that in wanting what He desires, we gain what we needed all along. Joy is part of that. Joy surely is. Now, there is that scripture in verse 12 that sometimes we don't know what to do with it, where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, it's not like work out your redemption. What it really means is work with God who will work it out. Because when we go to verse 13, after it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it gives us the answer in verse 13. It is God who produces in you the desires and actions that please Him. So when it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it means work it out with God. Don't prevent Him from working in you the desires and actions that please Him. There's freedom in that, friends. That'll free you from religion. That'll free you from religion. Religion is climbing the ladder of our own self-righteousness, thinking we'll meet God at the top. Relationship is God coming down that ladder and meeting us at the bottom rung. That's relationship. And a lot of people are climbing the ladder thinking they're going to find joy at the top. Usually you find out the ladder's leaning against the wrong building. The idea of joy has already come down the ladder in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why at Christmas we sing, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Joy came down the ladder. That's why Three Dog Night sang, joy to the world, all the boys and girls now. Joy to the fishes in the deep blue sea. Joy to you and me. Bonner. Yeah. Wish I could remember scripture like I remember those old 70s lyrics. What am I saying? There would be no joy in your world apart from Jesus bringing it. So don't be looking for joy. Just receive joy. When you receive the gift of Jesus, joy comes in the bundle. And if you try to have joy apart from Jesus, your life will be truly futile, meaningless, fake, artificial. But there is a joy that on your deepest, darkest day, when all the lights are put out around you, there will still be a song in your heart. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us through the letter of joy written in a prison. He's trying to let us know, I'm dying here, but joy is alive. And well, I want to ask the band to come now. We want to close with some joy. We want to close with some opportunity. Listen closely. The first song will be response. It'll be an opportunity if you'd like to come and kneel at the altar this morning and say, you know what, I've been trying to find joy on my own, and I should receive Christ at a deeper level, or I should receive Him for the first time, or I should receive Him again, because joy has lost its way in my life. You know, Brian asked me a question in the first service. He said, you've been here 23 years. What changed most about people? I didn't right away know the answer. I had to come back in the message and sort of answer it. I fear that we have less joy, but we don't need to, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, we live in the post 9/11 world. Everything's been different since 9/11 except God. Everything's been different. I think the post 9/11 world has tried to rob our joy, maybe more so than ever before. But I'm here to report, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if you don't have a joy, that's a Jesus joy that lifts you, that even when you're in sorrow, you're okay, because joy is even overwhelming the sorrow. I want you to know there is joy unspeakable and full of glory still. And it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when we receive Christ and He receives us, we receive joy as our inheritance. It is listed in the fruit of the Spirit. We need God. And maybe here 23 years later, since I began to pastor, maybe we don't understand quite like we did then how desperately we need God. And we will not have the joy we have until we seek the God we need. And so today we're going to sing a song, and I think it will be the call to pray. You're welcome to kneel at the altars. You're welcome to kneel at your chair. You're welcome to put your face in your hands. But today, to leave here without knowing joy, knowing that joy is not simply a feeling, it's something we know, it's something we have, we can be full of joy, it would be a tragedy for you to go back out into that dark world and not know Jesus and the joy that is yours because you're His.
Where you are, Lord, I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Jesus, in your name we claim the inheritance that is ours, mainly the person of the Godhead, the God person, the Holy Spirit, who brings to us everything you died to give us, everything you rose from the grave to make ours, everything that when you ascended and went to the right hand of the Father, you had in mind for us. Don't take your Holy Spirit from us, Lord. We would be people entirely hopeless. Please, Lord, don't let us grieve your Spirit. Oh, don't let us grieve your Spirit. We need the fruit of love that has all those slices of life for us, including joy. And I pray that we will not try to live or exist apart from the fruit of your Holy Spirit. Make us one with you. Make us one in right relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated for a moment if you are standing. And today we're going to be surrogates of joy to other people. You know, there are some people in need from time to time, and they don't know how that need will ever be met. And Jesus shows up through this local church and shows them what joy looks like. And it's called our benevolence offering. About three times a year, we receive the benevolence offering. And let me read to you what it means. The benevolence offering is designed to meet needs of those that are connected in relationship to HFCN. We assist with areas such as utilities, housing expenses, prescription cost. Those receiving the offering are also offered resources beyond meeting the immediate financial need, like Hope Distributed Food Bank, Clothes Closet, Homes to Home, Christian Financial Counseling, Lamplight Counseling, Divorce Care, and Celebrate Recovery, and the list goes on. A portion of the benevolence offering is also allocated to those in need that are in our community, but not necessarily associated with the local church. So the ushers are going to come now, and we have a joyful song that we are going to end this service with. It is a messianic worship song that Paul Wilbur performed when he was here, and Pastor Joe pulled it out and worked it up, and he even knew that my joy needed extension, so he invited me to play the congos.
I just want to say one thing. At that concert that night, there was a lot of dancing that went on in this place. And the Word of God says, He has set my feet to dance. So if you feel like you need to dance while you sing this song this morning, dance unto the Lord.
Jesus, we thank you for being our joy. We're not looking for something. We're looking for someone. And you've already found us. Today, Lord, there may be people that want prayer. I pray they'll make their way to the well out across from the cafe. And they'll let somebody pray with them today. So joy will go deep and wide. For those who are visiting with us today, as they make their way under that holiness unto the Lord sign, to pick up a bag for us to say thank you for being here. May that word holiness just have a new ring to it today, that it only remains to be seen as relationship. And Lord, tomorrow night, celebrate recovery, 6:30. We're going to be seeing you continue to set the captive free on Monday evenings. And I pray that anyone that has a hurt, a hang-up, a habit that they just don't know what to do with, they'll bring it to celebrate recovery. There's a lot of joy in celebrate recovery. And now, Lord, would you please not allow us to settle for artificial joy, but that we would only go for full strength joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the people said, amen. Please go in peace and take your conversations kind of to the foyer, because we're going to start the Spanish service here in just a few minutes. And the joy ran us just a tad long.